Y'all remember, Jesus was surrounded by a large crowd, and a lady comes and she touches the hem of his garment. You may remember the story. And in the midst of this chaotic, frenzied crowd, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" You know, and the disciples look at him and say, you know, and you get the idea that they're looking at him like, "Are you crazy? Look at all these people." And he said, "No, I felt power go out." And there was a time I was preaching at a church, and I was like the guest preacher guy, and I had everybody stand up and just join hands, and we prayed, and I prayed specifically, "Hey, somebody's holding somebody's hand that needs a touch from you, Lord." And after the service, a lady came up and she just shared the experience, and it just reminded me of that scripture that they felt power. And that's why I wanted to do that tonight, for us to just to pray for one another. I want to thank you. From the last couple of weeks, I've gotten quite a few emails, which is more than two, right? Because a few phone calls, and just having some conversation about this Old Testament, New Testament dialogue. I'm not going back in that tonight, but I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you because some of you, you know, expressed an email or, you know, in conversation of, "Man, you know, that stretched me. You know, that really challenged me." When we think of this idea that the New Testament, you know, in that new covenant, you know, Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it." And in fulfilling that old covenant, the new covenant that's established is even more demanding than the old covenant. But the new covenant comes with the promise that he's going to be with us, that he's going to lead us, he's going to guide us, and that we need to be obedient to him. So I want to pick up in Acts chapter 10, and start in verse 27. "Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?'" This is powerful. God sent him, and to me, it's much like the call of Abram, right? Remember when God called Abraham and basically said, "Follow me to a land that I will show you"? Don't you hate it when God says that? Because I want to know, am I going to Minute Mart, Walmart, Ryan's, you know, where? You know, I want to know the destination, God, right? But so much of this is about the journey. It's about our walk with him. That's God calling right now to confirm this, all right? And so I love it. So, you know, what Peter says here, the Lord just told him to go. He said, "Hey, there's been a guy. He's had a vision. I want you to go there." And Peter's not even sure why he's going, what the task is about. And what we come upon is maybe one of the most important passages in Acts, possibly the New Testament, possibly the entire Bible. It's a phenomenal message that Peter gives. He asked Cornelius, you know, "May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" I mean, think about this picture. And I'm going to tell you, and I'd say this every Wednesday, you know, we can kind of just Bibleize or spiritualize these stories. It's easy to say amen to these stories. I talked to a man on the phone today. He was asking, "What kind of church are we?" He said, "Do y'all see miracles at your church?" I know nothing about this guy, okay? I don't know him. I've never met him, you know. But it really struck me as an odd question. "Do y'all see miracles at your church?" And I thought for a minute, because I was trying to think, is this a trick question? Is this, you know, some newspaper? Or, you know, when I was like, "Yeah, we see miracles every day. Every day." He said, "What kind?" I said, "The kind that God does." Amen. I don't know of every miracle that God does, but I know that he does them. I believe it. And I believe that when God calls us to be faithful and to go and to speak, there is power in that when we are obedient. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you, when, like, as a preacher, man, there are nights when I'm preaching here on Wednesday night and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is good. This is good, right? Granted, it's only been twice in 8 years, but there are those nights, man, when you're preaching and you're just like, I am on fire, right? It's like, I want to stop and take notes on what I'm saying, right? And then you give the altar call. Nothing. And I'm sitting there thinking, or is anybody listening besides me? Right? And then there's those nights when I don't even want to get up here and preach. It's been a horrible day. I've had the worst thoughts that a human being could have. Maybe not the worst. I'm looking. There's a few of you I think probably could beat me, but just horrible. And I feel no power. And I just, you know, and my attitude as I get up here is, Lord Jesus, if you don't do something, this is going to be a flop. And I preach, and even while I'm preaching, I tire of hearing my own voice. And I can't imagine what y'all are thinking, right? Like, I'm bored to death with me. You know, I'm tired of listening to me. And I say, all right, we'll have an altar call because that's what we do. And it's like, whoosh. It's like, and it's God saying, He does the work. It's His power. It doesn't matter if I get up and I feel good and I feel like I've said something profound, right? It's not even if I get up and I feel like I have nothing to say. It's the work of God. It's His work. I say that to you as an encouragement, because when He calls you to speak a word, speak it. And don't trust in your ability to speak. Don't trust in your knowledge of the scriptures. Don't trust it. Trust Him. That He's going to do the work. He's going to say the words. How many of you have ever experienced that? Where God just led you and you maybe reluctantly said okay, and you went and you talked and you spoke and you said things that you didn't even know you knew. That's God. And from Genesis to Revelation, even though it's God that does the work, from Genesis to Revelation, He uses people. He uses people. And so He calls for Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. Now listen, this is a crazy thing. Peter's just had this vision, right? Because, I mean, he's lived under strict Jewish laws and rituals, and you don't associate with Gentiles. But God showed him, hey, listen, don't call anything impure or unclean that I have made. I want you to go to this guy's house. He's obviously a Gentile, so you go. And Peter's faithful, and he goes. And man, there's Cornelius. What an audience, right? Cornelius said, listen, God's already been talking to me, but He said, you're going to come speak the words that God wants us to hear. How powerful is that? Speak the words. My favorite times at church are during the altar call. When, like, you know, somebody came and they don't need a song, they don't need a sermon, they're really waiting to get through all of that because they want to come to this altar because God has already spoke to them. You know, and their prayer has been, God, speak the words that I need to hear. What, you know, when I talk to people, I talked to a lady some time ago, and she responded to the altar call, and coming to the altar call, I talked to her, and she goes, I just don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that happens on occasion here. Somebody will come to the altar and said, you know, the songs were great, and you know, it was a great environment, people are friendly, but I just don't believe Jesus, you know, is the only way to heaven. What should I do? And I said, you just need to pray for Jesus to save you. Because you know what? Because only He's going to convince you of that. I'm not persuasive. I'm not that. I mean, come on. Y'all been with me a long time. I'm not that smart. Right? Don't even say nothing, Linda. Don't even say nothing. Okay? And I said, you know, only God is going to convince you of that. Listen, I can prove to you historically that there was a person named Jesus, that He was born in Bethlehem, all these things. I can prove all of that to you. I cannot prove to you that He was the Son of God. The Bible says it's by faith that we're saved. Not by knowledge, not by being able to figure everything out. It's by faith. And I'm going to tell you, I've been a Christian since 1986, and I still don't understand all of it. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I don't have all the answers. I pretend to. When there's an answer I need, I go to Jeff Reynolds. All right? But you all, you can go to Jeff too, right? What happens is it's this powerful thing that God does with our obedience. If we'll just be obedient to Him, I promise you there's somebody in your life. There's a Cornelius in your life right now. And God's already been working on their heart. But He's been calling you to be faithful and just to go. And they're waiting. Why are they waiting? Because some of you are thinking, well, why are they just waiting? Why don't they just do something? Because they don't know what to do, right? God's beginning that work of softening their heart. Because what happens here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to preach the gospel. And it's a powerful thing, as we see. And we get a picture of what the gospel really is. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of confusion about what the gospel is today. There's a lot of confusion about it. You know, there's this, and maybe this is just reflective of the last couple of months that I've had, and especially just in counseling with people and talking to people, somehow we have tied our personal happiness to the gospel. Listen to me, and I say this with all the love in my heart. God doesn't care if you're happy. He didn't create you to be happy. The Bible's very clear why He created you, and I've said it a bunch, so let me just dare ask if anybody knows, why did God create you? For Himself. The Bible says all things were created by God and for God. He created you for Himself. But we've tied personal happiness to the gospel. I want you to listen to this, all right? 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. You know, he says, God heard your prayer. He remembered your gifts to the poor, sent to Joppa for Simon. I read all that. He says, and now I want to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. In verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Why is that such a powerful statement? It was powerful then, and it's powerful now. Why is it so powerful that God doesn't show favoritism? Because, no doubt, as you read the Old Testament, He had a chosen people, didn't He? And didn't He protect those people? And if you raised a hand against those people, didn't God pretty much wipe out nations that stood against God's chosen people? And then we get to the New Testament, and now guess what He's saying? God doesn't show favoritism. The gospel is open to all who will receive. It's a powerful thing that He says, and it's powerful for us because we have our prejudices, our stereotypes. Apparently, I really tapped into them in the last couple of weeks. I've never been asked so many questions about tattoos in my life. A lot of questions about that. You know, and it was funny because when I started talking about tattoos, it got tense in here. Did anybody else feel that? And it was tense because the people that have tattoos are like, no. No, he's going to say, I shouldn't have one. And the people that don't have one were like, come on, brother. Come on. Tell him. Like my dad has a tattoo right there. And it's just his initials. All his brothers have them. And all the guys he served with in Vietnam have it, right? And so at a certain time in my life when I was contemplating getting a tattoo, you know, because I was finding out, can you do that without a needle? Which you can't, so I don't have one. So, my dad says, you shouldn't have a tattoo. That's wrong. I was like, what about yours? That's from the Army. That's different. Right? And that's how we are. We approach things like we have our prejudices, you know, we have our stereotypes. And you know what Peter is saying here? God doesn't show favoritism. You might look at somebody or know somebody or think of somebody who you're thinking, man, there's no way God's going to save them. They're wild. They're crazy. They do this. They do that. They've got tattoos, piercings. And some of them are thinking God's not going to save them because they've got a tie. Their hair's parted on the side. They're boring, right? I mean, we all have these things. And Peter says that God doesn't show favoritism. And it's a powerful thing because I'm going to tell you, the most eye-opening thing to these Christian Jews is that Gentiles could be saved.
Gentiles. Those people, they, if they can be saved, what's going on? What's happening here? And you know why I love to preach this? Because there are some of you here, and that is your struggle. That's your resistance. You feel like there's something in your life or in your past, and it's absolutely unforgivable. You don't think God will save you, but maybe eternity will be softened a little bit by your church attendance. I remember I preached a revival, and at the end of the revival, what a lot of churches do, I wish we did it, but we don't, is that when the evangelist is done preaching, you guys know this, you've seen this 1,000 times, where does the evangelist go at the end of the service when it's all over? He goes to the back door. Do you know why? So you can tell him that it was life-changing, it was transformational, it's the most powerful thing you've ever heard, it was awesome. That's why we go to the back door. We're not there for your criticism, you know, for what you think about this. Just tell us it was awesome. That's what we want, right? So I'm at the back door, and an older gentleman's approaching us, and the pastor just, he's kind of nudging me. He goes, "This guy's not saved. We need to pray for him." And it was like the pastor just immediately, "Oh, Lord Jesus." And I'm not saying that's bad. Please don't hear me say that. So he shook my hand. I said, "Sir, why haven't you been saved?" And the pastor's like, and this guy, and I'm telling you, I mean, he had to be, you know, 80 years old. He looked just like Linda. Now, I meant that as a compliment. You're older than that, aren't you? Now, here's the thing. Immediately, I know, it's horrible. I'm not afraid of her. Immediately, the tears just start streaming down this guy's cheek. He said, "The Lord won't save me." And there was a room right there. And I said, "Can we just go in the room?" We go in the room and talk. And I said, "You know, sir, can I ask you, why do you believe that the Lord wouldn't save you?" I said, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And he said, "Absolutely." I said, "Do you believe he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Do you believe that he can forgive your sin?" And he goes, "I believe he can, but I don't think he will." This guy, I'm telling you, he's in his 80s. Clear-minded. I mean, it wasn't like there was something going on. And I said, "Sir," you know, I wanted to say, "What did you do?" But he was in such a state, I was afraid he would tell me. And I said, "You know, what's happened in your life?" And he said, when he was about 6 years old, the pastor got up and preached, and he preached the gospel. And they gave an altar call, and that six-year-old boy stepped out into that aisle, and he walked down, and the preacher said, "Boy, there's no way you can understand what I've been talking about. Go back and sit down." Can you imagine that? And he's carried that for 70 to 80 years of his life. He took that as, "God won't save me." Let me tell you, when God gives you a word to speak, speak it. Speak it. And speak it with boldness. And I'm going to tell you, most of the stories I tell you end bad, tragically. I'm going to tell you, this one didn't. You know, that man prayed to invite Christ to come into his life right there in that room. And I'm going to tell you, there's something about when you pray with somebody and they pray to receive Christ and Christ saves them, that when they look up, their face is different than before it went down. It was powerful. To be obedient, you know, to share the words that God wants us to share. He says here, you know, that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men. Now listen to this, this might upset a few of you, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Please notice, it doesn't say that he accepts all men. Doesn't say that, does it? Because if it said he accepts all men, then what's the end of the world look like? We're all in heaven. But he doesn't say that. He said, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, I struggle just to even get past this part. When I think about my life, my thoughts, my heart, you know, the things that I struggle with. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, don't miss this. There's a missionary call in this. Because if he accepts men from every nation, because that is clear, It doesn't say he accepts all men, but he accepts men from all nations. And we can jump to Romans. How will they know unless somebody tells them? And so right here is a missionary call that he accepts men from every nation. We better be faithful and be the people that will go to the nations to share the gospel. Man, there is so much in this passage. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, this is a powerful thing because that title Lord is reserved. It is special. They didn't just call somebody Lord, because Lord means what? It means God. And every time I say this, I get emails about it, and people struggle with this. I'm telling you, Jesus was not just the Son of God, and yet he was the Son of God. He was God himself. That's why we call it the incarnation. That's why we sing Emmanuel, God with us. Messiah has come. Jesus has come. And he's in Peter's beginning right here to tell him the gospel. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. You see, we preach, and part of this gospel understanding is that when we're not saved, we are at war with Jesus. Now, most of us don't think of our lives before Christ like that. Maybe you're here tonight, and you know that you're not saved, and you would say, you know, I wouldn't characterize my life as a war against God, but we've got to understand that sin is an offense to God. And typically, it's not because we underestimate sin that we reach this conclusion. It's that we underestimate the holiness of God and who he is. That's what we underestimate. That's what we mistake. Is God's character, his holiness, who he is. It's a powerful thing. And really, we see it in the scriptures. Because the Bible says that this world is at war with God. And somebody would say, gosh, it sounds like that if God came here, everybody would have killed him. And that's exactly what happened. He came to us. And we killed him. We killed him, and I'm not, you know, somebody may be waiting for me to specify that we didn't. They did it 2,000 years. We did it. It was our sin that he was on the cross for, right? It wasn't the brutal force of men. Come on. He's God, right? It wasn't the brutal force of men. It wasn't that Jesus got in a situation he couldn't get himself out of. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. That's exactly the image. That's exactly what's happened. And the only way that we have peace with God, because of the sin that's in our lives, the only way we have peace with God is through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. Peter is just preaching the gospel. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why is that significant? I'm telling you, preaching through Acts is very difficult. Because there are so many things, and yet I believe every word God's given us in the Bible, he's given us strategically, purposefully, specifically. And there's a couple things that Peter says here that are of great significance. And one is this. Do you remember Peter's story? You remember when they arrested Jesus and they took him? Anybody remember what Peter did? Man, he's out of there, isn't he? And he denies him three times. How could there be such a change in this person who was so afraid that his association with Jesus could get him killed that he would lie that he knew him, except for what he says right here, right? Not everybody saw Jesus when he was resurrected. But those that God chose, we saw him. And then he says this, you know, and I think this is so cool. And, it, you know, just the how detail-oriented God is. He said, we ate and drank with him. Why? Why is that important? This will be interactive tonight, except for you. He was alive. He was resurrected in bodily form, right? Because some would say, well, it was just kind of a spirit thing. And he, you know, like Jesus, you know, had on a white sheet and was just kind of floating in the air, right? He says, we ate and we drank with him. It was him. I saw him. It reminds me in, I can't remember if it's 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, but one of those said, you know, that we have seen him. We have touched him. Talking about the love that he has for Jesus. It's this powerful thing. And Peter, what would cause such a transformation where at one point he's lying about even knowing Jesus, and now he's preaching knowing that his life could be on the line for it. That change was that he was with Jesus after the crucifixion. He was a witness. He saw him. He was with him. And he's preaching this to these Gentiles. And he doesn't go into a ton of detail about the crucifixion. I surmise he probably didn't, because most everybody was familiar with what had happened to Jesus. Whether they believed he was who he said he was or not, they knew about this crucifixion. And so he's saying this to them as if they probably had already known or heard. Maybe they were even there and they saw it happen. Listen to what he says here. We are witnesses of everything he did. Everything. He says that God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by everybody, but those that God had chose. We ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the gospel is preached. And the gospel is that we are sinners. That we are at war with God, right? But that God came to us in the person of Jesus. And he died on the cross. He was buried. And then God raised him from the dead. And he appeared to so many people in such a period of time. And then he ascended to heaven. And that God gave him authority. Peter gives significance to the baptism of Jesus. Why is that so important that Jesus was baptized? Because what happened in that moment? It was in that moment those who were there heard God say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus enacts with authority and with power. It's a powerful thing. And Peter's obedient to go and to preach the gospel. Let me say a few things. Because the gospel that's being preached on TV and in a lot of churches is this gospel that is about our personal benefit, whether, you know, health and wealth and prosperity. You know, I don't know how you buy into health, wealth, and prosperity. That God promises to give these things. I don't know how you buy into that. How do you buy into that? Has anybody here ever been sick? Raise your hand. I'm curious. How many of you have lost a loved one in what we would call an untimely fashion? How many of you have struggled financially? How many of you are millionaires? Hang on. Give me a pen. How do you buy into that? Listen, the only people I see that are rich are the people that are preaching that, right? But this promise is made by God, and it doesn't have anything to do with health, wealth, or prosperity. It has to do with eternity. And we're reminded over and over that God hasn't created us for this life, for this world. And so if you find yourself in a place where you can cry out, "Lord, I'm unhappy." Listen, this life isn't about being happy. The gospel is not about being happy. I mean, I meet with people all the time. I meet with married couples
who come and I'm waiting for the great crisis, you know, that we've got to meet immediately. There's a horrible crisis. We're getting a divorce and I meet with this couple. And you know what the great crisis is? One of them's not happy. And I'm like, when did you get married last week? This life is not about our happiness. And yet there's a popular gospel that's being preached that says this life is about you and God is more like your butler or your maid and he's just there to serve you in whatever way you want. You know, in the largest survey that's ever been done of teenagers, 75% of them claimed to be Christian. Isn't that good? Y'all don't seem like that's a good thing. Because you don't have enough information to know if it's good, right? Well, what do they think a Christian is? And they think a Christian is somebody, you know, who tries to do good things. And then when you get in trouble, God's over there on the side and he'll come to your aid. And church, you know, church, if it's fun, it's good. Man, and don't even get me started on church. Oh my gosh, we treat church like buying a car, don't we? I mean, when you buy a car, I mean, what do? I mean, you know, you test drive it, check it out, make sure the seats are comfortable, the air's working right, it's got good windows, the radio works. That's how we pick churches nowadays. Are the seats comfortable? You know, does a preacher make me feel good when he talks? And thankfully, most of you in here know that there's no attempt here to make you feel good, right? I mean, the Bible warns, be careful to think you're something when you're really nothing. But there's this gospel that's being preached and it's about your personal happiness. I mean, you know, somebody told me one time, you know, I just don't like Hillview and so I'm leaving. And I'm like, well, what does your liking it have to do with anything? And they were like, well, what do you mean? I said, where does God want you? Because wherever he wants you, that's where you got to be. And if it's the sewer, you better find the way down. You've got to be where God wants you to be. And if you will read the Bible, you know what you're going to find? Stories of these great men and women of God that God typically didn't put in happy places. That God didn't put in easy places, and yet our expectations are so different from what the people in the Bible experience, and our call is no less. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our comfort. It's not about those things. What did Job say? Praise be to the God who gives and takes away, right? And he's worthy of praise whether he's giving or whether he's taking away. Because here's the thing, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been promised a reward that nothing in this world can compare to. Nothing in this world could compare to. All Satan could offer Jesus was this world. If he would just step down, walk away, say it's not true, if he would just deny all the work that God wanted him to do. He said, I'll give you this world. That's all he could offer him. But what God has is so much greater than what this world has to offer. And I don't feel like I've got to do a lot of convincing tonight for you to believe that. I think most of us have lived long enough that we have found this to be an unpleasant place, haven't we? We have found this to be a difficult place, haven't we? We have found that when we follow God, he takes us to places we'd have never went on our own. But he asks us to follow him. And I said this, I think, last week. And several of you, we had conversations about it in the following week. Because I made the comment. And I've thought all week how to clarify it and say it in a better way. And I should have asked Jeff. He probably could have told me. But I don't know how to say it except to say what I said. I'm not even trusting God for the results of all these situations. I'm just trusting him because he is who he says he is. And the end that I want may not be the end that God wants. And so I trust him for the end that he desires with my life.
Where will you take me? And how will we follow him? Peter preaches the gospel. It's an incredible thing. The gospel is powerful. Please don't buy in to a gospel that differs from what Peter just preached right here. Because listen, if Peter hadn't followed Jesus, he'd have never been crucified upside down. Are you with me? Everybody remember that story? Peter dies a martyr's death. They're going to crucify him. Peter throws in, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus, so crucify me upside down. If Peter had never followed Jesus, he'd have never died on a cross. So humanly, we might could say, it'd have been better if Peter never had followed Jesus then. But we say that from an earthly perspective. We say that with no clue of the glory of heaven and the glory of the life that God has created us for in eternity. Right? Because I'm telling you, I'm preaching it, and I'm not excited about a cross and being crucified upside down. And I hope maybe there's something different, right? Old age. But the bottom line is the gospel, even the gospel is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about him. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" Now, I love this. This is the closest, like, church that this sounds to me, right? Were you ever part of a church when people would come forward to be baptized, or they'd come forward to join the church and the pastor would take a vote at the end? Now, all in favor of them being a member of our church, would you say aye? Any opposed? Of course not. Right? I mean, I heard that every Sunday all my life growing up. Peter asked a question. I love this. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? It's almost like Peter knows these Jewish believers are with him, you know? And he's like, hey, is there any reason why these people shouldn't be baptized? Fellas? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. The gospel is a powerful thing. I want to encourage you to share it. Somebody asked me one time if we do any kind of evangelism training here. And there's two answers to that. You know, the first is no. Like, we don't offer a class to teach you how to share the gospel. And I am not saying that's good or bad. Okay, is everybody with me? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if we had one, it'd be bad, or that we don't have one, it's not bad. But the first answer to that question, do we have evangelism training, is no. The second answer is yes. You hear the gospel every time somebody preaches here. You hear it. You hear the gospel. I mean, listen, this is not the first time you've heard that this is not about you. Right? You've heard that before. This is not the first time you've heard that life is hard and it's difficult. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're not in God's will or that's not part of God's plan, right? You've heard that. I remember talking to a pastor, and he was a new pastor. He went to church, was running, you know, 300 or 400. And I saw him a couple years later, and I said, man, tell me what God's doing at your church. And he said, well, God's grown it down to about 70 people. And he was struggling. He was having a hard time and self-doubt and wondering, gosh, am I doing what God wants? And, you know, only to come to realize that God was doing that work all along. And the people that were leaving, they were people that were never going to contribute to the kingdom anyway. I mean, there was really no loss in the sense of kingdom work. But from a human perspective, it looked like, man, you must be doing something wrong, right? You have heard this. And I believe that every one of you that are here that are followers of Jesus have a Cornelius in your life. And you know what I love about this gospel presentation? Think about all the teachings of Jesus. How much detail does Peter go in this sermon How much detail does he give about the teachings of Jesus? You know, love each other, carry each other's burdens. How much does he go into that? None. Do you know why? Because if you're not saved, the teachings of Jesus will mean nothing to you. So he tells them what they absolutely need to know, that they are sinners that need to be saved, and that Jesus came. He left the splendor and the glory of heaven, God incarnate, and he became like us, the Bible says, in every way except he was without sin. And while blameless and sinless, he died on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. And then God raised him from the dead. It's a powerful thing. And that's the gospel. And for you that are here tonight that are followers of Jesus, there's a Cornelius in your life. And you may not know who they are. But there's somebody in your life and God's doing a work in their life. God is softening their heart. And he's calling you to be faithful and to share with them. And if somebody stood up right now, please don't. But if somebody stood up right now and said, so what do I say? Say whatever God tells you to say. Say whatever God tells you to say. God knows what's going on in their life. How many of you know what's going on in their life? We presume to know what's going on in their lives, but only God knows what's going on in their lives. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want this altar, two things. One, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want us to pray for the Corneliuses that God has put in our life, that we'll have the boldness to speak the words that God wants us to speak, that we'll do that, to lift them up to the Lord. You know, people that are hurting, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and lift them up to the Lord and to pray for them. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know. Because when that lady came to me and she said, I just really have a problem that you say Jesus is the only way to heaven. I had to correct her. I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I know people struggle with that. They have a hard time with that. And they just rather believe that there's just all kinds of ways to heaven. But I promise if there were all kinds of ways, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he did what was absolutely necessary. And he did it so sin would be forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I would just simply call on you just to pray, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. And I would ask you to come to the altar. There's going to be a lot of people come to the altar tonight to pray. And I would ask you to come and find one of us pastors and say, would you pray with me? I need Jesus in my life. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your saving power. Lord, I thank you that there are miracles here every day. And I pray that you would move tonight as only you can. Lord, my words could save no one. But Father, you speak the words and our lives change. So speak those words. Save people tonight. Lord, I pray for believers tonight that you would empower them and embolden them, Father, to speak the words that you've called them to speak. May we, Lord, may we be a bold people, a compassionate people, a kind people. We love you, Lord. Let's stand together. Y'all, this altar is open. I'm not going to leave it open long. If you need to come, please come now.